Father, we come as humans on the earth, unable to assess and handle the things of God, depending on you to touch our spirits and give us the capacity to do what you want us to do, to give us a touch of your help this morning, this meeting, in Christ's name, amen. Well, we're looking at now the latter part of Ephesians, chapter 4 through 6, that gives a lot of pragmatic suggestions about functioning as Christians in this world. That's a big order. On the other hand, it's important not to let these things throw us into crisis. That's the many circles. A chapter like chapter 4 would call forth a lot of crisis concern. Are we doing everything just right? You would have some pretty heavy duty messages here, if not also an altar call. But I think that's one of the great, tragedies that might be strong, but in Christendom, is making everything a crisis. See? If you read over some of the list of things in chapter 4 that are suggested for us, you have to recognize that you take them as suggestions, as important, as helpful for functioning in the world, but not as ultimates. To make a crisis out of it all, if you lose your temper, it's no big crisis, you see. Not something you want to do too much. Or if you get angry, he says here, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Not bad suggestions, but not crisis, not a crisis thing. And I dare say that this morning, well, I shouldn't say it quite that way. I should say, did any of you this morning ever get angry? Nobody here got angry? Well, now we have to come to the second one. Lie not one to another. No, I dare say that especially in households where there are children, that there was a little heat there. That's the normal process of life. And Paul does say to be angry and sin not. You might get angry, but you don't have to kill somebody, you know. But then he goes on to say, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So you can have a little wrath for a while. You might say, well, what do you do on a cloudy day like this? Well, you don't really get extra points here, but because the sun is still shining. It just, we just can't see it. So the main point I want to get across is there are things that we humans need to attend to make a better life for ourselves, that is, to make a better showing in life in terms of our relationship to others and to improve our relationships. Anger doesn't build good, solid friendships. You get angry too much. I always have said in wedding ceremonies that I can enjoin the couple to care about each other, but I can't enjoin them to like each other. You don't have to like each other. That's part of the deal there. The Bible never says you have to like each other, but it says you have to care about each other. If you want to like each other, you got to be likable. If you don't want to be likable, then you have to go through life unliked. Now, you probably have known people that were unlikable. Will Rogers once said, I never met a man I didn't like, although in later history it was suggested that maybe there are a lot of people that didn't like him. little choir. There are people you don't like. On the other hand, if you want people to like you, you have to be likable, caring. If you want to live alone, you don't have to be likable. The main essence of things, let's say the most fundamental principle that I can get across to you in regard to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, in terms of its many suggestions about life, is not to make a crisis out of it. Look at it, profit from it, don't de-Christianize yourselves, don't de-Christianize anybody else. There are Christian people out there that every hour of the day or every minute of the day, they're out there plugging and examining themselves and worrying and about all these things, and the result is they become less likable by being that way. They're hard to live with. Perfectionists, as I've said often, perfectionists are very hard to live with. It's an aberration. There are people that are perfectionists and they can't help that. The problem is that they expect everybody else to be as perfect as they are. That's the problem. You remember my equation that there's an inverse ratio between genuine spirituality and the pursuit of piety. In other words, the most genuinely spiritual, if you can use that term in quotes, person is a person who has an understanding of the human problem. Now, how do I know that? How can I say that? That comes right out of the Bible. Right out of Galatians 6, verse 1. Where he says, if you're really spiritual, it's almost a sarcasm there, I think, that they were claiming to be very spiritual, but being very critical of one another. So he says, if you really think you're spiritual, then you'll have to restore the one that is overtaken or that is caught in a fault. He said, if a person is overtaken in a trespass. Now, prolempathe means, from prolambano, means not that the person is tripped up, but that they're caught. You catch somebody in a fault. He says, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of, well, I'd use openness for that word, taking heed yourselves, lest you also be tested or tempted. Remember, katartizo is extremely important here for the word restore. Let us say you're working for a bank. Now, let's say that you are the operations manager of the bank, and somebody in the bank has absconded with the funds or done some embezzling. All right, now you're a Christian, right? The other person's a Christian. How can he be a Christian and do that? Well, because he's called by the name of Christ, that's how. Now, he's a Christian, you're a Christian, you're the operations manager. So what are you going to do with this first? Well, you're going to help put him back together again, but you don't have to give him back his job. That's where you can get tripped up on the word restore. You can't say, oh, well, that's all right, brother, you just go on and do just like you were before. No, he's got a problem that you have to deal with. You help put him back together again. Men, katartizo, men. And it doesn't mean you agree with what he's done or like what he's done or approve of it or anything else. It's just that you're a brother or sister and you're going to do whatever you can to help the person. Well, maybe even just to help them get a bead on where they're at. Now, this kind of problem occurs in the church all the time. People get involved in various kinds of sins. Rather than to say, well, they can't be a Christian and be like that, to say, well, they're going to have a lot of problems. Things are not ever going to be as they were. You can't change that, probably. But if a person involved in those things would come to you and say, look, I know I was way out of line, I fouled everything up, but I want you to pray for me, and I'm like you to help me. Well, you would do that within the limits of practicality. So it's a matter of the acceptance of the person, but not necessarily of the deed. Well, that's a common idea, but not often practiced. Going back to Ephesians in chapter 4, he gives a list of things that would be important for Christians to observe. I think as the Spirit works in us, we are sensitive to these things. I'm sure the person that embezzled some funds, as a Christian, would be probably sensitive to that and penitent, probably, not absolutely, not necessarily, but probably. And so you just work with them as brothers in Christ. And he says the reason you do that, one reason is that you could also be caught in something where people would have to exercise forgiveness and forbearance and so forth with yourself. I bring those things out as a sort of introductory concept to say, look to your lives, look to your practices, and to your proprieties, but don't make a crisis out of it. Now, in the last statement, in this list of things, Paul speaks of kakia in verse 31. He says not to engage in these things, and he speaks of blasphemy, put away blasphemy, and all kakia. That is a crucial word in this whole chapter. All kakia. That is the root of our word cacophony. Unsound sound. Cacophony is best described as the orchestra tuning up. Now, in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul says, the agathos, the good that I would, I do not, and the kakos, the evil, or the unsoundness that I would not, I do. You have to balance these things out. So Paul gives a lot of instructions or suggestions to believers on how to behave themselves. On the other hand, he admits that he doesn't always behave himself. I don't think he goes to the brothels or anything, but I think that he had problems. But he joins the believers. And he didn't run off to Spain and say, well, I'm no good, I'm not going to do the ministry or anything. No, he kept on with his work, identified himself as having the Spirit of Christ, as being believer, as having a ministry, a stewardship, if you will, or whatever, and yet was plagued with certain particular problems, which fortunately are not identified. Because if he had identified them, then we'd say, well, those are the only problems that are really bad, you know. Anyway, he didn't identify them. But he had human problems. Figuratively speaking, you can come back to Christ. Let's say in the evening, before you go to sleep at night, you sort of renew your recognition of the things that might have gone awry that day, your own inabilities and so forth, but also your desire to remain with Christ. That's the big thing. You want to remain with Christ. That guarantees that you have a place with Him. But on the other hand, the things that you engage in that might be unsound can give you trouble. One young fellow had a little too much to drink, went out and hit a car, and didn't have insurance. And he's got a problem. Doesn't mean he's not a Christian, just means he's got a problem. And it may take him a while to work his way through that. So anyway, I wanted to lay that basic groundwork here, because in so many circles, these things are cause for bringing the hammer down on the gunpowder. And they cause all kinds of distress and so forth. And I've seen young men lie on the floor and pound the floor and say, "Oh God, deliver me from this, deliver me from this." And there are people that hold their whole life, day in and day out and day in and day out, they're in a crisis. There's no peace of that. So it's a midway between recognizing your inadequacies, doing what you can to work with them, holding the lid on things, and yet you need the energy of the Spirit to help you. This morning, in the course of coming down here, I left the lights on when I went into a place, and it ran a battery down. I couldn't get the battery, couldn't get the car started. So I called the auto club, and they came out and took care of it swiftly. It's a very good analogy, because if you don't have the energy, electrical energy in the car, you can push it and still make it go, or you can coast down the hill. In Christendom, there's a sort of an idea that once you come to Christ, you get the engine, but you have to push it. So you're under the gun all the time, or you're on a treadmill. It's a difficult thing to sort this out, but I'm trying to help us understand that the human factor keeps us constantly in need of help. But without the energy of Christ, we would not have any help. At the same time, I have to recognize that people have problems they don't get rid of for a large variety of reasons. Alcoholics, for example, have a serious problem. Some get rid of it and some don't. Every situation has its own problems, based upon physical factors and psychological factors and so on. Now, why am I saying this? Because as you cover the whole gamut of Christian problems, inadequacies, failures, and so forth, there is a limitless intricacy to why people do what they do, why some people get over it and some people don't. And a person can go clear through to the grave and still not get over some kinds of problems, especially if they're genetically oriented or deeply established habits. Now, just like with smoking, you see, some people, I suppose the hardest person in the world to live with is somebody who has cold turkey quit smoking. Now, if you haven't quit smoking, you're a nerd or something else. There are so many intricate reasons why people smoke and why some people stop and some people don't. One person I told not to quit smoking. Not tremendously valuable counseling in some circles, but this person had so many problems of other nature that she was trying to get a handle on. And when she told me she was trying to stop smoking as well, I said, "Just don't worry about the smoking. Take care of the other problem. Don't worry about the smoking." I think it was sound advice. And I would do it again. I picked that up as simply one of the many things that get a focus in Christendom to what people do. So, you have Christ in your spirit. You know that because you want Him in your spirit. He's there. You're His. You belong to Him. He cares about you, and He is open to you. If I say He loves you, I don't know whether I convey the proper concept here. A lot of people fall into that trap of thinking about Jesus loving them as meaning the same kind of emotional interaction as humans have toward one another, which is often a limited, unreliable thing, usually based on performance. I'll settle for the caring. I don't know what the love of Christ means in terms of emotional interaction. Not everybody can handle it. The feeling that somebody feels love for them. Not everybody can handle that. Not everybody want to handle that. Christ cares about us to the extent, apparently, according to his discussion in the Gospels, that he cares for the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. But the point I'm making is that he cares about his creation, but that's a tough thing to nail down since so much gets destroyed in the world. He is aware of that destruction, I'm sure, but doesn't always keep the animals from dying. So it all has to balance out. So I prefer not to get too tied up in how much feeling God has for us, because that can be extremely disappointing if he doesn't perform well. So all human feelings, human love is something that pretty well is based on performance. We get churned up in the whole process of trying to identify the love of Christ, our love for him, his love for us, with the human emotional roller coaster. You're better off just to realize that he cared enough to die for us. He has us in his care. His purposes are being fulfilled in our lives, and so on, and not worry about your feelings about it. I know he cares about me, and I care about him. And that's the bottom line. And I leave it at that. Don't worry about the rest. The point about it is that if there's anything that is a complete mystery, a baffling thing, how is it that Paul, the called from his mother's womb to be the chief spokesman of the gospel of Gentiles, should have to sit in prison? He wrote a few letters there, but how long would that take? Not to put down the letters, but I'm just saying, if you say, well, the Lord put him in jail so he'd write the letters, it wouldn't take him all that much time. It must have been very frustrating to Paul. And the shipwreck must have been terribly frustrating. He's just about to realize his great ambition to get to Rome, and he had shipwrecked. And there was no auto club around. You know, there weren't even any ships. They were blown off course. It wasn't the main line of shipping. So they had to sit there in that little island. So we don't understand these things. In terms of our behavior patterns, which we have to be concerned about, not giving you carte blanche, and reminding you always that there are always consequences, you have to realize all these lists of things in Romans and Ephesians 4 that have to do with human failures are spoken to Christians without de-Christianizing them for it. We're all in it. All in it together. One has his weakness and one has his strength. But just, you know, you're in the family. You do something out of order, you know you're going to get a licking. You're going to do it anyway. But that's just the way it is. But be at peace. But usually what we're talking about are consequences that he doesn't intervene in. rather than sending something. For example, we've got this problem with AIDS. Everybody knows about it. He doesn't send AIDS to punish somebody. But if they get careless, they're going to get it, or they might get it. He's not going to stop it necessarily. So that's what I'm talking about. He doesn't send these things to punish people. We're going to have to stop here. I didn't get into the meat of things, but I think this is important. I want you people to understand that you can live at peace with Christ and still deal with your human inadequacies as they come along. Don't cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, is what Paul told the Hebrews in a very heavy passage where things were pretty tough. And he says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. So I say to people, don't cast not away your confidence. Deal with your problem. Hang in there with Christ. Be at peace with Him, but recognize your needs. Well, we'll stop there. Father, we thank You for this moment together of giving us the sense of peace that You are with us, or we wouldn't be here. And You're not always happy with us, but we do have Your care and Your help. We ask for that today. In Christ's name, amen.